Dear God, we want to thank you for our church family and our food and friends and our family. And we also want to thank you for Jesus. May you die. I died on the cross, and that he rose up from the dead in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will be singing Faithful Love, verses 1 and 2. Just one, sorry. Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes white. Singing Step by Step, number 15. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you.
How far away? Verses 1 and 3. Thank you. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to our home on the celestial shore. I'll fly away, oh Lord.
Great job, everybody. You may be noticing a large gap where our youth group normally sits at random places. They are going somewhere tonight. Kyle Budd is speaking in the area on an apologetic lesson of the existence of God, and they voted to go there and worship and hear that sermon. I'm not holding that against them in any way on my behalf, because I would go listen to Kyle Butt if I had a chance. But we're here tonight. That's where they are. They maxed out our church bus and had to drive in another vehicle because we have so many teenagers who are going as an active part of our youth group. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. And hope we need three church buses here before too long in order to cart our young people around. So that's a positive thing we have going on. I want you to know that's where they are. And we've gathered here for the purpose of worship. So let's continue in the heart of worship. Dax is going to lead us in some announcements, and then we'll get into our period of worship together. Thank you for being here, and let's have a wonderful night of praise to our wonderful God.
Good evening. I want to welcome everyone here tonight, members and visitors alike. Just a few things to take care of here. The church office will be closed tomorrow for Labor Day holiday, and again, we want to wish everyone a happy and a safe holiday with their friends and their families. They're having a baby boy diaper pounding for Mercedes Beckman through September 11th, and there's a basket located in the foyer that you can put those in. There will be a grandparents and golden age luncheon on September 11th. That'll be Sunday morning after worship. The meal will be prepared and served by our young professionals and the youth group. If you would like to attend, please sign the sheet on the table in the foyer. If you are wanting a shirt for the church retreat, please give your money to Mark Willingham or Ginger Van Horn tonight. And as Austin has announced this morning, as you've seen this evening, we're going to start doing our pew packers at 4:35 on Sunday afternoon. Been asked to let the primetimers know that y'all need to meet down front here after services to plan for your next outing. Austin messaged me this afternoon with a little bit of sad news. Mary Nix, who's a longtime member here, has passed away. Arrangements are not yet known at this time. As soon as anyone finds out those arrangements. Tuesday, 1 o'clock. Graveside will be at Tri-Cities. All right. Again, the elders have decided tonight that instead of dismissing toward the end of service for those that missed Lord's Supper this morning, we will be having that during the service so that we can all partake in that together and have the extra time for reflection. And Brian wanted me to announce that those who are going on the disaster relief trip, so there's a list in the foyer to sign up, but he also needs you to sign up on the website as well. And if you'll look at the top of one of those lists, Brian has put the website address there where you can sign up. Thank you.
Mark was unable to be with us tonight to lead, and I know several of you may have been looking forward to seeing Living Hope together. I know that I was. And I look forward to that hopefully next Sunday night, Lord willing. I wasn't going to attempt to lead it because I wouldn't do it justice, but it's a beautiful song and look forward to that. But let's stand as we begin our worship and song.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our
higher than any other name.
seated. After this song, we'll have a word of prayer. And we'll sing all three verses of this song together. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul.
Let's pray. Father, as we gather here tonight for another period of worship, we want to thank you for allowing us another day. We thank you for the rain. We want to thank you for our health, and we want to thank you for bringing us back together tonight. Father, we have a lot of sick in the congregation. We have a lot of people that, for whatever reason, in this community don't worship with us, and We want you to bring all those people back to us, if it be your will. Father, we pray for the youth group tonight as they hear a message to strengthen their faith. We know that they will, and please be with them as they listen and be attentive to the word that they hear, and please help them to grow in their faith. Father, we thank you for the people around us and part of our church family that helps with our kids. We thank you for that we can come to church and not worry about what our kids are being here and being around good people. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to go out into our communities and be a light for you, a shining light. Father, we pray that we'll always use those opportunities in our schools and our workplaces to be a light for you. Please help us to go out this week and be a good example. Please help us for the rest of this service tonight to be attentive, to praise your name, and to worship you. And thank you most of all for your son who died on the cross to save us from our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before communion is offered, we'll sing this song together. We'll sing all five verses.
Man of sorrows, what a name. Jesus.
you do not have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, and you now have that opportunity. If you did not get one of the packets, just put up your hands, and we have people stationed right here. Did everybody get one that needs one? Okay. Thank you. I'd like for us to look at Christ the man. One of the most difficult things for me to envision is Christ the man. I get Christ the God, but Christ the man seems difficult for me. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 37 through 39. And it says, "And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Notice that he said, "My Father." He didn't say, "Our Father," as he had taught when he taught the model prayer, taught them how to pray. He was praying for himself. He says, "My Father." Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 9. "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." It says that God heard him because of his piety, because of his humbleness. Luke chapter 22, verses 43 and 44. "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying with very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Now let's look at Mark chapter 14, verse 36. "And he was saying, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Galatians 3, verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having became a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree.'" Here was Christ praying to God and saying, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And he was supported by God. God was always there with him. Unlike as some doctrines teach, God never gave up on Christ. He was there. But the answer was, "My will is that you die upon this tree, cursed because of man's sin." We like to use the words that we talk about that we just as if we had never sinned. Christ was the one that could stand before God and did stand before God justified not to die. But his Father asked more of him than he asked of any other man. He asked of him to give grace. Before him, Christ stood and said, "I'm justified." And God the Father says, "This is my will, that you die upon the cross." So we live justified just as if we never committed any sin. And Christ died just as if he had committed every one. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come to you thinking about the great sacrifice that you gave in your Son. We look at the body and we see the harm that was done to the body. But we see through these scriptures the harm that was done to the mind, to him taking on every sin, the shame that went with it, to be that cursed person upon the tree so that we might live. Thank you for that sacrifice, that he came and lived as a man, even unto the point that he needed and had you to save him, that you gave him that help, that you strengthened him as a man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, as we look at the blood that flowed down the side, the blood that flowed down from the where the thorns had been crushed into the flesh as he was mocked, him bearing all the guilt, him being betrayed by the ones who said they loved him, thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you that he is our high priest, that he has felt everything that we have felt and even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A separate part of our worship is that we have the opportunity to give. You know, we talked about the widow. The widow, also with grace, she gave out of her want. That's what she needed, what she wanted. You know, we think about Christ and it says, hey, not my will. Kind of like when you think about Abraham. Abraham's was willing to take his son's life, but that's really not what he wanted to do. The widow said, hey, I got this, and sacrificed. We have so much, and you're such a giving church. Do we give out of our want? Do we sacrifice? You'll have opportunity as you exit at each of these doors and the center door to give your offering at the close of our service tonight. Let us pray. God, thank you for our blessings. We are such a blessed nation. And sometimes, God, it may be a curse to us if we do not thank you, if we do not keep you in the front of our minds, and that we glorify you. Help defeat the things that we do that are wrong with our wealth, and help us to do things that will glorify you. Thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and sermon, we're going to sing this song together. Let's stand for this song, and then please remain standing for the reading of scripture.
There's not a friend like the Lord Jesus. No.
Scripture with you tonight, we would turn to Exodus chapter 35. We read in Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 through the end of the chapter and continuing on into chapter 36, verse 1. This was after the people of Israel had given a freewill offering of a lot of different things, and now they're going to begin the construction of the tabernacle. Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and filled him with the Spirit of God and skill, with intelligence and knowledge and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Shimelech, the tribe of Dan, and has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workmanship and skill design. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman to whom the Lord had put in skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." You may be seated.
Mike, I hated to do that to you with Oholiab and Ahijamel. That's good stuff. There are, as I've heard, four types of bones. There's the wishbone that spends its time wishing that other people would get to work. There is a jawbone that spends its time talking about the work. There's a knuckle bone. The knuckle bone spends its time knocking down everybody else's ideas about work. Then there's the backbone. That's the bone that carries the load and actually does the work. Work. Our work is a reflection of our God. We are called to be people who work. This morning, who are we to be? Who ought we to be? Well, I hoped from the scriptures, from elders, deacons, to evangelists, ministers, teenagers, children, we as the body of Christ, I hoped to show who that we need to be, who that is, individually and collectively. And now I want to talk about tonight what it is that we ought to be doing, going and doing. And this is the activity part of who we are to be. Because we have to be by people, people of action. Now here in Exodus chapter 35, go ahead and open up your Bible there. because we're going to scan through Exodus and get into chapter 35, all surrounding the building and the construction of the tabernacle, which is the Old Testament pre-temple structure where Israel went and worshiped the Lord their God. It was the place where God placed his presence. What's interesting to me here are a couple of phrases found in chapter 35. But before we get to chapter 35, I want you to know something about Exodus really quickly. And this is great. If you didn't know this, Genesis covers thousands of years, it feels like, from creation all the way to the people enslaved in Egypt. And Exodus actually just covers a few years. Exodus opens up in chapter 1 where Moses is born. And then chapter 2, it's like, well, he grew up now. He grew up and he gets kicked out of Egypt. He leaves Egypt because of the fight he has with the soldier who is there in Egypt. And then he goes to Midian, and he's in Midian for some 40 years, and now he's an older man, and he's called to the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. He goes back to Egypt, Exodus chapter 4, and then we have in Exodus 7 to 12 all the 10 plagues that happen in Egypt. After that, in chapter 14, they cross the Red Sea, and in chapters 15 to 18, there we see them out in the wilderness. They've made it to the wilderness. And from chapter 15 to the end of the book, they're just out in the wilderness. And that's just something you need to know. That's important. We get eventually to chapter 19, in the middle of 15 to the end. 19 is when Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai. He comes back and he gets the Ten Commandments. And he shares those commandments with all of the people, the congregation of the tribes of Israel. And when he shares those commandments, it's not just the Ten, but all the other laws going along with it. And included within all the other laws is the law of the tabernacle, how to construct and to build this tabernacle. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 35. And I wanted to get us up to this point so we can appropriately understand what is being talked about, inspired divinely in the scriptures in Exodus chapter 35. So I hope you have your Bible there. And we're going to begin here in verse 1. So Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel, and he said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do." Activity and action. It's at the core of God's people. Here's what he said. 6 days' work, verse 2, shall be done. But on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Church, listen to this. God knew his people would be tempted to be too busy to think of him. Is that a problem that they had that we don't? We say yes to so much that we unintentionally say no to him. We must set aside a Sabbath-type time period for our life. Have to. Unless you want to struggle to know that the Lord your God is. Psalm 46, verse 10. Their problems are our problems. Maybe even their encouragements from God could be our encouragement for tonight. I'm not going to read the end, verse 2. "You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places." Here we go, verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord." Listen to this. "Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate." Contribution to the Lord. God knew his people needed to devote time and stillness to think of him. God also knew that his people needed to give material things to appreciate him. When we keep for ourselves and we hoard what God has given us for ourselves, we lack an appreciation for what God has given to us. Now I have to say this. I've visited around many churches here recently. I've talked to a lot of preachers here recently. And the generosity that is the heartbeat of the church at Florence Boulevard is known, at the very least from me, but also from other places around here. And I thank you for the collective heartbeat of generosity in this place. Thank you. We haven't struggled in COVID. We didn't struggle when jobs were shut down. We didn't struggle financially in any season or at any time. As a matter of fact, we've come up with special needs and special contributions, and we've made a plea, and within the moment it happened, within a day it happened. It even happened in excess. Our Friday men's breakfast group, which, by the way, if you're a guy not coming to men's breakfast, come on this Friday, every Friday at 6:30. We put out a need, and it comes in excess. Please, no, hold back the money. We're going to get to a part in Exodus chapter 36, which is fascinating to me, how your collective heart is showcased back within Israel in Exodus chapter 36. It's a beautiful text that I haven't seen much before in my life. Thank you. Thank you. But not to you, but praise God. Praise God in the generosity. Praise God in the sacrifice. Praise God in the willingness to let go of these things, all for His glory, to fulfill the command of the mission of the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is. Here we go in verse 10. Let every skillful craftsman, every skillful craftsman. Does your text say some? A couple. The best of. Or does it say every? Let every, that's important, skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Here's what they're going to make. The tabernacle, which I tried to show a picture of what somebody sketched out. It's tent and it's covering. Can you go back to the picture, Justin, so they can see it? It's tent and it's covering. It's hooks and it's frames. Bars, pillars, bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the screen for the door, and the door itself of the tabernacle, the altar for burnt offerings with it. With its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, which those are probably out here in the courtyard, altar for burnt offering and the basin probably over here to the right of it, all of the utensils that go along with it, the verse 17, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords. Those pegs are probably the ones stuck in the ground that we have tent pegs that you drive in so the ropes can hang and hold everything up. All of those pegs had to be made and their cords had to be made. Verse 19, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron and the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. Whoo! Wow! Now, you're a nomadic people traveling in a wilderness, and that's what God said to build. I mean, this is like Alaska, the last frontier all of a sudden, but a different climate, of course. How do you go about doing this? Here's how this intricate and intricately immense task was accomplished. Every worker who had any skill that could be applied to the building of this facility was put to work. That's the only way it gets done. It's the only way. Every skillful worker. Now, you might be thinking, what if they didn't build? What if I wasn't able to be a builder and I'm not a part of the every one of the craftsmen? Look at verse 20. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Now, stop before. Don't read verse 21. Don't get ahead of me. Look at me. We read some of these texts and we think, oof, that sounds boring and detailed. But we miss out on what this is. You're a nomadic people who for four centuries had been enslaved and told you're nothing more than a servant. Now God has brought you out of Egypt, the most powerful place in the world, when your God has overthrown the most powerful people in the known world. And it wasn't even close. It's not even like Egypt had a chance. And so there's within you welling up this fire and this passion of we serve Yahweh God. And so did you know, church, when we sing hallelujah,
Hallelujah for Yahweh. Praise be to Yahweh. And that's why we ring out praises of hallelujah. And this is what Israel has. Even though I'm in the wilderness, I've never been more free. Even though I'm in a desert, I've never felt so close to the Lord my God. And so we hear detail, but they see life and praise and the presence of God, which is why verse 21 can happen. Now you can read it. And they came. They came. Everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for holy garments. So they came. We have meeting after meeting, sign-up sheet after sign-up sheet. Why? Because we're an active church, and we're going to stay that way, church. With this type of announcement, we're building pegs and making cord tonight. Who's coming? It's because we miss the heart that I have a hand in the presence and in the praise and the proclamation of the Lord God. And every person who heard it, that received it, was stirred up by it. We miss out today in church when we don't think that we have a hand, every one of us, in the presence and in the praise and in the proclamation of Holy God. We miss out. Here's the fact. When these people had their hearts stirred, they were moved to work. And I pray and have prayed that the Lord will stir a still heart tonight. We have many people who are highly involved, but we need more. And if even there is one person whose heart is still and whose life is uninvolved in the ministry of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus, then I pray by the Spirit that He will convict your heart and stir it tonight from the word of the Lord. Because if there is one, there is too many. Now look at this, verse 22. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart. They brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought to them, everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze, they brought it as the Lord's contribution. Everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And listen to this. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All women, and again, verse 26, this is beautiful. All women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill. They spun the goat's hair. And the leaders, they brought their onyx stones to be set for the ephod and the breastplate, that is, of the priests. Spices and oil and various things, verse 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them as a freewill offering to the Lord. Did you know that that text was in the Scriptures? God was moving hearts even from the beginning of His covenant time with people Israel. And He continues to move hearts today in His work. You have a hand in this. Have you ever heard of the name Bezalel or Aholiab? Raise your hand if you had heard of that name before tonight. I bet there are a couple, who are our daily Bible readers. Yeah, if you're a daily Bible reader, you've heard the name. We're not going to raise our hands in this church, I know. But that was just a call and ask for a question to be answered. There were a couple. But for most of us, you hadn't heard this name. Could you have told me what Bezalel and Aholiab did? Maybe not. I would be one that would say no. Verse 30, Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." And look what the Lord did in verse 31. "He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs." This sounds like this should be the theme verse for Lives to Leaders, Art Says It. "To design artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting stones for setting, for carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And look what also he did, verse 34. "He inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach in the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or designer or embroiderer for all of those linens, by any sort of workman or skilled designer." They did that work. But notice who put it within them, church. It was the Lord. We miss out when we don't think we have a hand in the presence, the praise, and the proclamation of the Lord God. But we also miss out when we think we don't have anything to offer. I don't have the gift of speaking. I don't have the gift of song leading. I don't have the gift of memorization, so I can't study with people. I don't have the gift of hospitality, so I don't have people in my home. I don't have the gift of kindness, so I don't talk to people. I don't have. Well, you have something. Otherwise, God is nothing. But if God is everything, He surely gave you something. And so you have something within you for the work of the Lord. And you miss out when you think you don't have, when you misunderstand and think you don't have it. But you do, Christian. Oh, you do. When God's people are stirred in their hearts because of the work that He puts before them, great things happen. Big things happen. And yes, I'm a dreamer. I wrote an article called Dream Big. There were 7 of you who probably read it. I like to dream big because I like to serve and think that the God I serve is big. So why not? Why not? When we dream small, we put shackles on God that He never placed on Himself. One person I was speaking with recently said, "I had a goal. Let's talk to 500, but let's set a goal of 100. He immediately retorted, which means he stopped me and told me truth. He said this, "Don't you put that limit on God. When we put expectations, they fail. But when we submit ourselves to whatever God provides, that's where success happens." And I'm going there, church. And we're going to get there in just a few moments. But I want to get to the part in chapter 36 that I think is wonderful. And so Bezalel and Aholiab in verse 1 are talked about that Mike read so wonderfully. Thank you for that. "And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work." And watch this in verse 3. "They received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work in the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary, they came each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, 'Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do.'" And so Moses had to stop and give a command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." Has that ever been a sermon title in churches you've been a part of? Have you heard it, Don? I haven't heard it. The people were restrained from bringing. Church, that's been us. You have a giving, sacrificial heart where we have actually had to say, "Would you please stop in this special gift, in that special gift, in this special work?" Praise God for it. Man, that is great. And I wanted to compliment the collective heart that our shepherds are leading us as sheep to have. Let's do it all the more and more and more. But I have to tell you now, there's a special need. We have a special need. It might take some finances, but it's going to take some hands-on work. And I hope to stir you up within your heart to do this work so that our work will be something big in this place. So we're having this gospel meeting. Whenever I say the word gospel meeting, almost immediately a certain portion of people check out. Please don't. Please. I know gospel meeting is an old phrase, and it's an old thing that people have done for decades. So one thought and one complaint might be this. Gospel meetings are figments of a time of old. While I even believe that may be true, because back when gospel meetings first started, people didn't have the internet. They didn't have television preaching. They didn't have phone preaching. If you wanted to hear any preaching of the word, you had to go to a place. I remember speaking to one person out at Frog Pond where I used to live. They said, man, I remember Dad. We put chairs in the back of his truck bed. We'd drive down the neighborhood honking the horn and saying, gospel meeting, come on tonight. She said, we would have 10 kids in the back of the truck riding on down to the gospel meeting. Well, if that happened at Florence Boulevard, we'd be arrested. It's true. Times have changed. Period. So I think gospel meetings need to change. I think they need to be updated. And that's what we're working on doing. So some people say it's a thing of old. Well, if we just say it's a thing of old, that it's an old time and is ineffective or ineffective, then we immediately cast it off as ineffective. What we will do is we will choose to be uninvolved ourselves, and then we will guarantee that it is a failure. So what I'm asking you to do is not just shut it off, but stay with me. I suggest that we retool a traditional event and we make it something better, something great. We've put out an attempt to do that and we're working on it now. And your ideas are actually welcomed. Please talk to us this year and next year. We have many brainstorming ideas on how we can put Christ over Florence and defeat the devil in the city. And if we don't think big like that, we'll never do anything big like that. And so I think, and I wonder at times, is our statement and our thoughts about a gospel meeting, is it a lack of a desire to be involved? Is it a want of not liking being labeled as that church? You know, I've heard it, well, doesn't matter. Door knocking, how about that? How about the layout of plan? Well, door knocking doesn't work anymore. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe the method in which you door knock and the words in which you speak aren't effective. And so we need to be trained to be better. I don't know. I would say this. If that doesn't work, what are you going to put in its place? That might work. Because if you're not, here's what we don't need. We don't need people who are just problem finders. We need solution givers. So if you don't want to be part of the solution, then don't talk to me about what the problem is. It doesn't matter. Because if you're just going to be the knuckle bone that knocks down the ideas without providing something better, your words really don't need to be said. So let's talk about it. Maybe door knocking is a thing of the past. Well, then what are we going to put in its place? Some people like to say, well, we need to have a presence at our workplace. Well, if that is the newfangled thing, workplace ministry of people I'm around on a daily basis, well, then let's create a mission, a week-long mission effort to get the people in your workplace to know about the gospel of Jesus, where you are the head, you are the point, and we have a congregational collective push to meet and reach all those people. How about that? And when you come up with that, you let me know. Church, we can save souls with the gospel of Jesus. And while this may not be the best and newest of ideas, it's something we can do. And we've got to be people who go and do. Click to this last slide here. This is what we're thinking. When I say we, I'm just throwing this out there. September 4th, that's today. Announce it and advertise it. Maybe this Wednesday we meet and discuss it. What are we meeting and discussing? Well, I think we need to, instead of just doing a door knocking for a gospel meeting, what if we go out and survey with religious questions? Hey, we're doing a religious survey, and we want to know what is the most popular question that random people in our community would like to ask God, if God appeared on your front doorstep right here, right now, and you could only ask him one question, what would that question be? We get people to fill out that survey, to answer that question. We gather up the data, and we do that on September 17th. It's a Saturday. I have a goal, but I'm afraid to even state what my goal is, Jake, so I'm not going to say a goal. I have a goal of how many people I'd like to be involved, how many teams we'd like to send out in our community, how many doors we'd like to knock, how many surveys. I have goals for each one of those, but I'm not going to say it. So let's just see what happens. That's for this year. Next year, big goals. Contacting, sending out info to all the 79 churches of Christ in the area. We spend a day where we put Christ over Florence and every Christian who's willing goes out into the community telling people about Jesus. That's a big goal. That's next year. Let's talk this year. September 17th, we actually go and do it. Now, we talk to you how to do it. We train you with the questions. We give you all the information. And with the survey in hand, you're going and door knocking. What I'm envisioning, church, is collective groups of energetic, happy people who are going out on a Saturday to engage with folks during the day just to ask a religious survey. But what we're doing is trying to plant a seed in their heart and their mind. Let them know that we are here and we are alive and active. So October 1st on our church retreat, that is Saturday, part of what we do at our church retreat is collect the data from the surveys. We gather the data, we get the most popular questions, and then on October 15th, we go back out into the homes, and we tell them what the results are. Did you know these are the top five questions? Here you go. Isn't that fascinating? Now, we're going to try and answer those questions in some way. We'll see what happens. We'd love for you to come and hear the most popular questions that would be asked to God in the city of Florence. And we're going to have it at this place at this time. And that's what Joe Wells and I are going to be doing. Hopefully in tandem, up here as I interview him with these questions. There it is, church. I want to go ahead and knock down any barriers. I don't know what to say. We'll tell you. I don't know if I have time. You have some time. And hopefully, given in advance 2 weeks and a month in 2 weeks, 6 weeks, you can carve out time. Well, I don't know if I'm comfortable. Well, you're going to be in groups. I just can't do it. Well, then what are you going to do? What other way are you going to take part in the effort of the work of God here in the next 2 months? This may not be the best plan, but you know what it is? It's a plan. And if God is with it, if it succeeds, it's because he wants it to. If it fails, it could be because he wants it to fail. It might be because we didn't put in the effort into it. We'll see. I'm going to put it before you. And as hearts were stirred, and people's spirits were moved within them in Exodus chapter 35. They came. And I hope that that is the heartbeat of the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. The work is put before you. The information will be given. And I hope we are moved to do the work collectively as a church, individually as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We honor and glorify God in all things. And this is one way we're going to try and do it. Tonight, your spirit within might be convicted. I've been speaking very pointedly, and I hope you've been receiving what the Lord has offered tonight. I do know, as Jesus said, that the Spirit will come and he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. I do know that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces down to the heart of each man and each woman. And I know that it never, ever fails in its work. So it may be working on you tonight. It may be something that's been building for weeks. If you need to confess sin, become a Christian, if you want to put something before the church, if you have something praiseworthy you want to share with your church, that would be a wonderful thing to do. We offer a formal invitation while you know it's always open as we come and stand and sing. If you need to let us know anything, come on forward.